2 Timothy chapter 3. I got myself into a bit of a hole then, didn't I? So I'm going to stop and start this. Is the screen not working, Sam? What's going on here? That's wonderful. Thanks. Through this month, we're talking about how to read the Bible. Not doing, you know, reading lessons, but what it means to use the scriptures as a way to understand more about God. And we're going to start with this scripture itself from 2 Timothy 3. We'll start in verse 14 and reading through to the end. This is Paul, one of the guys who wrote most of the New Testament, mainly in letters to different churches that he had planted. But these two letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and a couple of others, are written to individuals rather than to churches. And Timothy was one of his faithful followers. Timothy had served alongside Paul for a really long time. They were very close friends. And this is probably the last letter that we've got access to that Paul wrote. So it's like his closing remarks. And this bit that we're turning to now is just as he begins his closing remarks in this letter. And then he's advising Timothy in verse 14. As for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I love that. The Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation. You want to be saved from the mess that you're in, the brokenness that you carry, the difficulties around you, then turn to the Scriptures, because there you will find Christ Jesus, who will lead you into freedom. And then verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Righteousness means right living and right relationships, so that the servant of God, those of us who say that we follow Jesus, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to do good things in your life, then turn to the Scriptures. You want to be challenged? Well, no, not really, but turn to the Scriptures. Rick, last week in the morning, used three different analogies for the Scriptures, the Word of God, which the Bible uses itself. The first is like a mirror. It reflects back on us and helps us see us sometimes as we really are, and we may not particularly like what we see, but we see ourselves in the Scriptures, and it reveals stuff in us. He then had a plastic sword, and there's a scripture that talks about the Word of God being like a sword, a double-edged sword. It's actually sharper than a double-edged sword, that's able to divide between bone and marrow, which is impossible to divide between because they kind of blend. But the Word of God is so precise that it's able to cut deep into the areas where we need God's access, that he might bring us to greater healing. But also how the sword can be a defense mechanism as well, how we can fight off the words that the enemy might be throwing at us and say, no, this is what God speaks over me. And then the third picture image he used was of a lamp. And the Word of God, it says in Psalm 119, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And sometimes you may be like me, you want to see the whole thing, you want to see the journey, you want the sun to shine down so that you can see everything that's going to happen in the future and you can be okay about it. But that's not how God's Word works. It reveals step by step and bit by bit just the bit in front of you that you need to see to take the next step of faith, and then take the next step of faith through really helpful images. And I want to add to that tonight and think about another image, which I'll get to in a moment. But the challenge for us is that the Scriptures are relatively complex. You see, the Bible itself is a collection of 66 books that were written in three different languages over 1600 years by over 40 different authors from completely different backgrounds and cultures. There were young people and old people, kings and philosophers. There were songwriters, doctors, poor people, and highly trained intellectuals. All of that is in the Scripture. And where Paul talks about the Scriptures being God-breathed, another word for that is inspired. They are inspired by God. So even though they are 100% written by human people, I don't know what other kind of people there might be, but human people, they're also 100% inspired by God. Now, what does that kind of mean? How does that work? Because an easy criticism you could throw at the Bible or one of your friends that you're talking to about faith and Jesus might say, yeah, but the Bible's written by people. It's not God's word. How does that even work? Well, the building that we're sitting in right now, we say was built by Robert Smirk. Now, Sir Robert Smirk, if I was clever, I'd have put a photo of Sir Robert Smirk on, but he's built some amazing buildings around the country, including the British Museum. If you've ever been down to London and visited the British Museum, it's an amazing building, and the same guy who built that built this place. However, he didn't actually pick up one brick or one shovel or do any of the building work itself. He was the architect. He was the designer. He put together the drawings so that the people who were going to do the actual work could build the buildings. And yet the one person we remember nearly 200 years later is not the guys who actually sweated over this place, but Robert Smirk, who was the inspiration behind it. Can you see how it's similar in Scripture? That though it was written by people who were listening and inspired by God, he is the inspiration behind it all. 100% human, but 100% inspired by God. So, on this Vision Sunday, when we're talking about the big picture of our church and the part that we play alongside other churches in this city, I thought it'd be a good idea to talk about the big picture of the Bible itself. And the image I want to offer to you tonight is that of a map. Now, on Friday night, I took Toby out into the Peak District. This is my son, Toby. He's about to turn 13. And Lizzie and I decided when we had kids that when they got to 13, we were going to do a rite of passage for each of them. So when the girls got to 13, Lizzie gathered around some people that the girls wanted them to speak into their lives, and they did. I have absolutely no idea what they did, but they did whatever girls do when they gather together and, you know, share deep, meaningful things. And they did that as a way of these ladies speaking into the girls' life of what it's like to make the transition between childhood and adulthood as you become a teenager. And so we decided to do the same thing for Toby. So I booked out this camping barn, which is as small as it looks on that photo, with six other guys that we would go out and spend a night with Toby, sitting around a campfire in the rain, speaking into his life things that we might have learned of what it means to follow Jesus in this day and age as a man, helping Toby make that transition from boyhood to manhood. And then the following day, it was an amazing evening and so inspiring. And then the following day, we went on a walk into the Peak District. And for that walk, I took my map. And I took my map with me so that I would know the big picture of what it was we were trying to do. But I would also know the specifics around particular places where we would need to work out how to make decisions of where to go. It was big enough to see the whole thing, but specific enough to help us know what to do at different points. And there were two distinct places where we stopped and had to get the map out and look at it and say, where are we in relation to where we were? And where are we going so that we can get to where we want to go? And a map like that is a really helpful analogy of the Bible itself. There was one point that we were chatting to another group to try and work out where they thought we were and where we thought we were and which direction they were trying to go in and which direction we were trying to go in. And I'm really grateful that we had others around us to help us work out what the map was telling us. You see, we have to understand the big picture of the Scriptures to be able to understand what it means for us today and what God might be speaking to us. And I would suggest that we need to understand these three different things about the Bible. We need to understand the context, we need to understand the content, and we need to understand the consequences. The context is about what the Bible actually is, and we'll talk about that in a moment. These 66 books written by all these different people, understanding that maybe there are different ways of trying to understand it as we learn more about the background of the Bible itself. The content, what it meant to the original readers, and then the consequences, what we need to do about the fact that God spoke these words and how we might work out what it means for us today. So they're the three things that we're going to look at before we celebrate communion together tonight. The first one then, the context. Well, we have to realize that there are lots of different literary genres in the scriptures. And if you want to know a little bit more about this, obviously we're doing a 25-minute sermon. It's not a lot of time to go into in depth on all this stuff. But if you want to grab a book to help you learn more about it, I really encourage you to get this book. It's called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. It's one of the things I used to study when I was back doing my degree in biblical studies. It's by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart, and it's written from the perspective, these guys are lecturers, they're professors in biblical studies, but they're also followers of Jesus. And what they're trying to do is write down stuff to help people like you and me who aren't Bible scholars work out what does the Bible mean. And one of the key things they say in this book is that we need to understand the different types of writing that are there within the Bible. We need to understand the context. The first five books of the Bible are called the Law. If you're Jewish, you might call it the Torah, or it's also known as the Pentateuch. The first five books that, in theory, perhaps Moses wrote, although it also included death, which is slightly awkward. But he wrote these five books, or these five books have been written to help us understand the beginning of God's story. It tells the creation story, which when you look and compare them to other ancient creation stories, it's radically different. Because in this creation story, God chooses out of love and benevolence to bring things into order and then puts humanity as the crowning point of that creation and offers it to us to steward it. And because of humanity having the opportunity to have free will, we were like, do you know what? We'll think we'll do it our way. Thank you very much. And it tells a story then of how the brokenness that we see all around us, in ourselves, within our institutions, in creation itself, came into being because humanity chose not to steward it under God's perfect will. Then it tells the story of God's beginning of redemption plan, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the journey of the Exodus, and God delivering his people and giving them the promised land and giving them the way that they might live to demonstrate what it looked like to be God's people to all the other nations around the world at that time. Amazing five books. But then they're followed with other books of history, things like Joshua and 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and other historic books, which are written in a slightly different way. They're written as factual accounts of what happened, both the highs and the pretty bad lows of the journey of Israel becoming a nation. Then there are the wisdom books like Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, books that are written about how to help us live as those who are under God's rule and reign. And following on from that, there are the books of prophecy, those who were given messages by God to speak to his people, to call them back to him, and also to speak of what God will do in the future, including sending the one who would sort it all out. Now, the thing is, it's worth knowing that there are all these five different types of literature in the Old Testament, because if you read poetry as if it's law, it's going to mess with your head a little bit, right? So think about this. The Psalms are poetry, but if you read them as if they are history, which is a factual retelling of things, then you can easily critique the Bible and say, well, it's all made up, isn't it? Well, I'm going to prove it to you. Psalm 23, possibly one of the most famous biblical scriptures of all, says, "The Lord is my shepherd," which clearly shows that the Bible is completely wrong because I'm not a sheep. If you choose to interpret the poetry as history, you're going to get in a bit of a muddle and a mess. Understanding what type of literature that you're reading is really helpful. Understanding the context means that we can begin to understand the content. It's like the difference between reading a news article online and reading a blog. When you read a news article online, what do you expect? You expect to hear the facts about what's happened. You might expect a little bit of background information about what led to that thing happening. And then you probably expect something of the consequences about what it might mean for other people. though, you know that you're reading somebody's, I was going to say rant, somebody's opinion about something. And the way that you read that, you know that they're going to argue for one particular perspective, and they're going to be saying one particular thing. And there's a difference in the way that we read it because we know that they're different types of literature. And it's the same in the scriptures. So when we get into the New Testament, then we're looking at the Gospels. The Gospels are the stories of Jesus. And it's really helpful to know that John is written in a completely different way to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So that when John has stories of Jesus going to Jerusalem at completely different times to the other three, you're not scratching your head. You're going, oh, that's because John is writing in a completely different way to illustrate what Jesus did in a totally different way. He's not trying to write a factual story that tells the timeline like the other three did. He was trying to paint a much bigger picture of what he understood about God. And then you turn to the letters. We've already read one letter written to an individual, but there are other letters written to churches. And that's really helpful to know because more often than not, they're written to a particular context at a particular time. For example, 1 Corinthians, it's a great illustration of this because the Corinthian church had written a letter to Paul. We've lost it, but we know they did because Paul talks about it in his letter and he also quotes them and says, "You asked me this, here is my answer to that." The challenge, though, and we'll get to this in a second, is that in Greek, there were no punctuation marks. So when Paul is quoting the Corinthians, sometimes we're pretty confident, and sometimes we're like, well, he might have been quoting them there, or that might be what Paul was saying. And then we have to look at the other parts of the different things that Paul has written to try and understand, well, what might he have meant? And is that consistent with what he said in other places? More on that in a second. Finally, there's the apocalyptic writings. Now, Daniel is a bit of this, a bit of Ezekiel is this, but primarily the book of Revelation is apocalyptic writing. And you need to know about apocalyptic writing because otherwise you just think that the person who's writing is having a drug trip. Because it's crazy. And when you read through Revelation, you're like, I don't understand any of this. Unless you begin to understand a little bit about how apocalyptic writing worked. It was a particular genre in that time in the first century, using particular illustrations, analogies, and picture language to help make a point that was much deeper than what the text just said. Knowing all that stuff helps us go, okay, what's the context? What am I actually reading? And then we need to ask the question about the content. What does it say? Well, when Lizzie and I had the privilege 6 years ago to go and visit our sponsored child in Uganda, we went to visit not just the project which he was a part of, but we were invited to go and spend a little bit of time with his family, and we met his mum in his home. And as we met his mum, obviously we had some conversation with her and we exchanged gifts. And it was a great joy to meet Sylvia, Ishakia's mum. And we were talking together, but she didn't speak English and we didn't speak her native language either. So this lady who's laughing there on that screen, by the way, Ishakia is the one in the Manchester United top. Just a little clue, you might have been able to clock that. That was the gift that we took him. That lady there was our translator. She came into the house with us and she translated what we were saying to Sylvia and what Sylvia was saying back to us. Translators are really important. That's why choosing the translation of Bible that you read is also really helpful. I love the NIV because it kind of balances literary correctness and blah, 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 and all the scholarly stuff that I've studied in my theology degrees with just trying to be readable. And I trust the people who have tried to translate the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek in this. And there are other books that have been written to try and help us understand even more, things like the Message translation, which is, it's not a direct, exact translation, but it helps us try and get to what it was that perhaps the writers originally meant. But the challenge is this, and an illustration to show what difference it makes, is from a Bible that was published in the last century. It was published by scholars who wanted to remove all sort of faith things from the Bible and just say, this is what the text really means. And there's a particular word in Hebrew, the word ruach, which which can either be translated as spirit or wind. And this particular Bible translation, the scholars decided that they were going to remove any reference to the word spirit and translate the word ruach in every place as wind. Which, when you read Genesis chapter 1, and you read that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, or the wind of God blew across the waters, you're like, well, okay, that's kind of evocative of God being present and doing something and being active. But it certainly removes the personality of the Holy Spirit by saying, well, there was a bit of a wind. And then when it says that the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul in 1 Samuel, it's very different reading that than the wind of God blew on Saul. It's like the Lord either goes, or he fills someone and transforms them. So what we read in the translations that we read affect what we understand about God. But it's not just translators that we need. We also need to understand not just the context, as in what kind of literary work are we reading. We're not just trying to understand the content of what it was that was originally being said to the people for whom it was written. But we're trying then to understand, as I said, the consequences. What does it mean for us? You see, I would say that the Bible is pretty hard to understand. There are some parts that I don't get. There are some bits that I find confusing. There are some things that I think, that appears to be conflicting. Lord, how do I deal with all of that? And Hazel and Simon, over the next 2 weeks, are going to help us think a little bit more about what it means to interpret and apply Scripture. So I don't want to say too much about that today. But what I do want to say is that we have a choice about whether we choose to trust that the Scripture is God-breathed, or whether we choose to say, it's just too complicated, I'm not going to deal with it. You see, John, Jesus' disciple, wrote this in one of his letters. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And I want to choose to believe that those who were inspired by God to write down these words in Scripture were saying the words that God wanted them to say in that context, giving them that content so that it would have a consequence in their lives, that they would live out a deeper life of faith and trust in the living word, because they'd come and heard the word or read the word. And so I would say that to move from just understanding the content to understanding the consequences, we don't just need a translator, we need an interpreter. And I find it really helpful myself to use those who've studied Scripture and able to comment on it to help me understand, well, what does this mean for my life? How do I work this out? And here's two examples that I use. So I started to use quite recently Tom Wright's Bible Study for Everyone guides. What Tom Wright does, he's an absolute genius. He's a great Bible scholar. Don't buy a book that's by N.T. Wright, who's the same guy, but that's when he writes really deep, thick academic theology. Buy the stuff that's by Tom Wright, that's really friendly and easy to read. And this is the stuff that he's written with a little bit of Scripture, a little bit of explanation about what the Scripture might mean. And then I put it to one side and I say, all right, Lord, what are you wanting to say to me? Because I've heard what the Scripture says. I've heard what he thinks the Scripture might mean. How does it work out in my life? What do you want to say to me? And in the past, I've also used the Bible in 1 Year app, which is amazing. It does a similar thing. It has a New Testament, Old Testament, and a psalm or a proverb, and then a commentary by Nikki Gumbel, who wrote the Alpha Course. And his wife Pippa adds something to it as well. And they're really helpful, and you can even listen to it. You don't even have to read it. So you can do it on your run, or on your commute to college, or wherever it might be that you're going. And it's really helpful just to soak ourselves in the Word of God, understanding the context, the content, but also then the context. reason this stuff is important is because we need to know, using the map that God has given us, where we are and where it is that he's calling us to go. When we first planted this church 3 years ago, I showed this diagram, I think every week for about 3 months, to the point where everyone was sick to death of seeing it. But I thought it's time to resurrect it, because we're talking about big picture stuff and we're talking about maps. And this map shows that God has not yet finished. The story is not yet over. You see, Jesus may be risen and he may have ascended to be with the Father, but the story isn't yet over because of Pentecost. And because we have the Holy Spirit with us in this time between times, the time between Jesus' resurrection and ascension and his return when he comes to sort everything out, we are part of the story. You are part of the story. Just as Jesus gave everything so that you could be part of his story, the invitation is for us to give everything to him that we might become part of his story, become part of history. When we choose to use the scripture as the map of our lives, it points us in the right direction. Sometimes we'll need other people around us to chat with, like I did when we were climbing around the Peak District. But God calls us, invites us to join into his big picture by paying attention to the details in our lives and saying, Lord, how do you want that to work out in me and through me? And communion, what we're about to do, remembering the body and blood of Jesus through the bread and the wine, reminds us of the high point of Scripture. Jesus' selfless love, giving himself for us so that we could know freedom. And the invitation for us tonight, as we come to the table and Simon will lead us, is whether we'll respond to being part of his story on this Vision Sunday, saying, yes, Lord, I'm in. I want to follow your ways. I want a journey where you would have me go. I want to do what it is that you would call me to do. And so let's take a moment to pray, and then we'll worship through bread and wine and song. Lord, it says in your word that faith comes through hearing, and hearing the message of Christ. And as we turn to the table, as we receive bread and wine to remember the price that you paid for our freedom, Jesus, we ask that we may be able to step into your story even more fully in our lives, laying aside those things that might distract us, saying yes to you, and seeking to see where it is that you're calling us to go, what it is that you're calling us to do, by using your word as a map for our lives, seeing the big picture and seeing the specifics. Give us wisdom, we pray, as a community to learn